Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host. It is Halloween. Don't forget, if you're driving, slow down. Drive carefully. There's little, tiny little people dressed as raccoons out there and all kinds of other things. I don't know why I thought raccoons. It's good. Maybe somebody would accidentally run into a raccoon. But there's also people. I mean, kids have every kind of costume from a raccoon to a possum to a squirrel. I suppose other kinds of – are those bad costumes? Those were not – sorry. They're getting looks here in the studio.
It shows bigotry against animals.
I didn't mean to.
You shouldn't dress up like an animal.
The chaplain is in this hour, by the way. That is his voice. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain. Okay. Father Hugh is a Norbertine priest. Are you a real priest or a fake priest today?
I'm a real priest. I'm not in costume.
You're not – that's
right. I wear this every single day.
So let's say you go out to the store today. Do you think people think, oh, that guy's dressed up as a monk?
I'm going to Sprouts, not for an advertisement, but I'm going there after this show is over to get dinner to make for my pastor. So
you're
going to
see if people
they're going to see me in the habit.
Happy Halloween. Yeah, you're going
to. No, they won't do
great
that.
Great costume.
They're used to seeing me.
Yeah. Oh, they know you there.
Right.
I see what you're saying.
Maybe they'll give me some candy, but I doubt it.
You should just wear what you're wearing.
That's what I wear.
And go trick or treating.
That's what I wear.
You didn't
to
let
the
me finish.
Store.
So you should go trick or treating. I'm a priest.
I don't think
trick
so.
Trick or treat.
I don't think
Why?
So.
Why? Some people give out good stuff. You could get good stuff that way.
Yeah, yeah.
The chaplain is in this hour. That
let
means
the kids have it.
If you have a pastoral question of any sort, you are welcome to call. Maybe you have a question about your prayer life. Maybe you have a question about family life, marriage. All those things that we might turn to a chaplain for, we turn to Father Hugh during this hour. Your call is welcome. You know what? If you need a chaplain and you're not Catholic, you can call too. Anybody can call and talk with Father. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884 is the number. You have no objections to Halloween, Father?
Not in itself. I think it's nice for Catholics to know the origin of it, the practice of going around door to door and asking for free food was something which was the result of the devotion of the departed to the departed of medieval Christians. And so the poor would go around from house to house and say, if you give us something to eat, we will pray for your dead. And that's the origin of it.
Yeah.
It wouldn't go over very well in the current American economy.
People
might think that that was some kind of evil thing that
give out
like
free bread.
Illegal immigrants are doing or something.
People don't pray for the dead anymore. We've talked about this problem.
But the origin of it was precisely prayer for the departed. So give us something to eat and we'll pray for your dead. Like people go to a priest and they say, I'd like a mass for my departed, and they give a donation and the priest says mass for the departed.
Right.
And so all of us can do the same thing. In certain Catholic countries, like in the Philippines, there are little old ladies who are retired. And people give them a donation so they can sit in the church and pray rosaries for their family all day.
Wow. That's actually a really nice thing.
Right. And Protestants are scandalized because you're paying for prayer. And you go, no, you're giving a good gift to somebody because they, in a work of charity, will pray for your family while you're at work and doing other things. It makes perfect sense to me. So as long as Catholics remember that that's the origin of it and teach their children that, it's a good thing.
So what would you think that parents, when they send their kids up to the door, should they make the kids say, Happy All Saints Day to you?
Oh, well, there you go. Well, that's a custom which was required in my family. When I grew up, my dad was an Episcopal priest, and he went around with us trick-or-treating. He went around his cassock, too, by the way.
He wore his cassock,
for sure. And so he would stand there on the sidewalk, and we had to say, once they gave us the candy, we were required to say, Happy All Saints Day. And if we didn't, then he would make us go back and say it.
That must have been extra fun as a child.
Well, I mean,
having to stand out from the other children.
Well, when we were really small, it didn't matter.
But
later on, when we get to preteen or early teen years, we didn't like it.
Right.
But the point was, he said, these people need to be reminded of what we're doing. You know, it's All Hallows Eve. Even on NPR this morning, they said, today is October 31st, All Hallows Eve. And I thought, amazing that they actually managed to mention that without choking or
I don't listen to NPR. I only listen to Catholic radio. But
well, thank you. I'm not advertising, but I'm just saying these secular people.
They can't avoid it.
You are better than I am by definition.
Okay, Father. Yeah. Let me just throw this out at you because I am going to because a lot of people do want to talk to you in your capacity as chaplain.
Mm-hmm.
But what about these people? I'm going to try to say this in a non-frustrated way. Halloween is a pagan festival that was stolen by the Catholic Church.
Garbage. Total garbage.
I'm so glad.
All right. We get sick of this. And it's the same with the Dia de los Muertos.
Everything has been stolen.
They have the Day of the Dead thing. This is a pagan, new age, speaking of NPR, people who are like promoting this Day of the Dead thing with the Hispanics. And they pretend that it has nothing to do with prayer for the departed. And it's very annoying.
Yeah.
It's actually false because they like all the creepy bones and dead people stuff. And they even had that hideous movie where they taught people that you're immortal as long as people remember you. All that garbage. It's like, what was it? It was last year.
I know what it was.
I got some awards.
There was some beautiful stuff in that movie too. But I know what you're saying.
Yeah, beautiful, but I mean, false.
Well, in that part of the theology, movie, it seemed false. But
the
yes.
point is that the Mexican and Hispanic tradition for November the 2nd is prayer for the dead. They go and they put altars at their family graves, and they eat and they sing and they drink and they pray for the departed. Protestants who have no theological connection to the dead, they're forbidden to pray for the dead if they follow their leaders. Are charmed by this because they don't have any way to process their continuing connection with the departed.
Yeah. Oh.
Other than just putting them in the grave. And so they kind of admire the fact that these Latin Catholics still kind of hang out with them a little bit, every year. And so they want to present a version of it which doesn't require any Catholic considerations. So I would say let's just stop. If you're an Hispanic Catholic – tell people that the Day of the Dead is to pray for the dead.
Yeah.
Don't let them pretend that you're some kind of weird superstitious Aztec who, you know, after gouging out the heart of your
opponent
now is like, don't do that. This is a Catholic feast.
It's a Catholic feast, right.
And it developed late. It was not in a pagan period. It was in the 10th century when the monks of Cluny established the Feast of All Saints Day, which was at the end of the church year where we have these gospels about the Last Judgment, and then they added to it All Souls Day. It was not an ancient celebration.
No.
They're making this up.
Yeah, no, it's a made up out of whole
cloth. Totally
made
up.
It's like the people who say like Joan of Arc was a witch or something.
No,
it's not true.
The English said she was a witch.
Well, the English were wrong.
She was
in this case, Father.
Right.
In this one case, the English were wrong.
Yes. It's too bad, but
the French were right.
I do admit it.
I'm glad you could admit that the English were wrong in one instance. 888-318-7884 is our number. I just want to say this before I go. When I said there's something beautiful in Coco, I do agree with you that the idea of what happens after death is moronic in the movie Coco. But the idea that elderly people and young people in a family belong together was so beautiful to me, to see an old person loved and revered by the children of the family. That's very Mexican.
Right.
It's very human.
And it's something and very which is beautiful. Very much lacking in our current culture.
Very, very much lacking in our culture.
Where they're shoved off into residences.
All right, let us go to a call then, shall we?
Absolutely.
All right, Susan in Reno, Nevada, listening on the Catholic Answers app. You are first up with Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please.
Hi. Half my family is Catholic and the other half is Protestant. And I was wondering, how do I talk to my Protestant family who is truly seeking God in their own way, but that the theology, getting the theology right is important. It's not just truly seeking God maybe isn't enough, or am I wrong? I don't know how to talk to them about that.
Now, are they very devout Protestants, or are they just kind of normal, you know?
No, they're very devout. My family comes from Kansas, and half the they're it was like the War of the Roses to get them.
So are they Lutherans, or I'm just saying from Kansas.
Well,
I mean, I'm just trying to think of the tradition they're from.
So the two I'm talking about, my mom and my brother. And my mom actually does go to church with my father and me to Mass. But she doesn't really believe that the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ. And
yeah, well, Lutherans believe that.
So. In purgatory, things like that.
Yeah. Well, I would
my brother
say,
goes to, I'm not sure what kind of a church it is, but it's very fundamentalist.
Yeah. I would say that the first way, of course, is since the first and great commandment is to love God, and the second is to love your neighbors yourself, is to be as loving and careful of their needs as you possibly can be. But then also, I would suggest this, that in your prayer, you pray explicitly to Our Lady, like when you pray the rosary, for example, for their conversion to the true and Catholic faith. So first thing is just the charity you show them. Second thing is prayer for their conversion. And then when you have the opportunity to give them something or show them something, that you give them something which is devout and edifying, but which is also Catholic. Like give a little Madonna, a sweet little Madonna to them, you know, that you found somewhere you bought, or a crucifix, or some kind of devout work like the Imitation of Christ or something, but give them something which is truly Catholic, but which they in their own tradition couldn't really reject, but just give it to them and just kind of work on them that way. And then if they have any questions or observations, then you answer with patience, or you say, well, I don't know the answer right now. I'll get back to you. How does that sound?
Okay. That sounds right. That's what I try to do. I just, when we get into conversations every once in a while, I'm just not sure how to get over that. But I guess I need to let them do that, not me.
Well, I would just be gentle about it. Give them like pretty or beautiful things that might attract them to the faith. Either music, art, things to read, things to eat, celebrations of feast days, and just kind of like work on it from that point of view, because it's very difficult within your own family, as you know.
You could give him Frank Della Rocca's album, In This Place. Frank Della Rocca is a wonderful composer, and there's a song on there. Not a song, but O Magnum Mysterium. You're familiar with the prayer
of
Magnum. He set it to classical music, but in a beautiful new way. It's really exciting. And I say that only because you were talking about beautiful things, and there are some really beautiful pieces of Catholic music being made right now. Mm-hmm. And right now, I have an interview with Frank Della Rocca up on Catholic Cancer's Focus.
So good.
People can get it.
Listen to it.
But I like that
music
idea.
Music thing is actually
beauty.
Not a bad idea. Yeah. It's
yeah.
A very good idea.
Susan, thanks for the call. We got to take a break. I have not talked to anybody in the promotions department, but this has got to be connected to Halloween, because we're giving away a free ebook, Demons, Deliverance, and Discernment. And I think that must be a Halloween connection. All you do is you go to the Catholic Answers Facebook page and you get it. You get the ebook. You just look for the little tag there that says Demons, Deliverance, and Discernment, and you get it free. Just go to Catholic Answers on Facebook.
And that's
by somebody here at Catholic Answers.
Okay, sorry.
A really, really good writer named a guy. I don't know. I'm looking at some help here. No one's giving me any help. All right, we'll take a break. We'll find out who wrote it. We'll be right back.
I'm so sorry.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
Why do we need Catholic radio? Because not everybody's sitting in front of a computer or watching their television set at home. How about when driving to work? Catholic radio's there for you. I may be a Catholic priest, but I'm still a student of the faith. And Catholic radio helps supply good material, whether it be a question-and-answer format show, whether it be a show itself on doctrine or theology. I myself, as a priest, am always learning.
Father Wade thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, the host. It's Father Mike Driscoll, of course, who wrote that book. I don't know why I drew a blank. Maybe because I'm not that bright.
It's a very good book,
because
it's
Halloween.
He has very good judgment. It's a good book to read about.
And that's why you wanted me to say who wrote it. And then
right,
I
that
just
was what I was
came
trying
up
to, like,
totally dry. Okay, my well was dry there
but
for
I mean,
a moment.
That is, that's for Mike Driscoll, it's a very good book.
Yeah, and so what we're talking about, in case you're just joining us, we're giving away a free ebook, Demons, Deliverance, and Discernment by Father Mike Driscoll. It's available on the Facebook page of Catholic Answers. Just go to Facebook, put in Catholic Answers, where the first thing that pops up, go there, and you can get it. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. The chaplain is in this hour. We go now to Tom in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Tom, your question for Father.
Hello, everyone. I am proposing for marriage. Is it appropriate, or is it, do you know if it's in the Catholic tradition for a man to do that in the church? Like,
to propose?
Yeah, to make a proposal.
Yes.
Have you already proposed?
No, I have not.
Okay, good. Okay, well, I would say that if you're going to follow the real tradition, first the man goes to the father of the bride-to-be and asks for her hand in marriage. And it's not because the father can control the situation. That is, if she wants to marry you, she can marry you, and he can't control it. But it's always good to establish a good bond between the family of the woman to be married to you and the and you too. So first you start with the father. So the first proposal is to the dad or the parents. I mean, classically speaking. But none of this is obligatory. It's not in church law. It's not a requirement. It's none of that, because marriage is so foundational that you can't add these things to it. But let's say if you follow the tradition, you go to her dad and say, you know, I love your daughter, and obviously you raised her really well, and so I'm very interested in marrying her, and so on and so forth. And then he might have some questions or wonder about your life or your work or whatever. Maybe he already knows you, but I would go to the father first, or the parents first in any case, and then you propose to her. You can propose anywhere you want. Certainly in the church is fine, as long as it doesn't distract people. I mean, not too dramatic, you know. But I would say anywhere you want to is fine. But you want to do it in a place where you are also avoiding the occasion of sin and, you know, just proposing for marriage and nothing else. And so that's the way it goes. So, and then there is in the church's liturgy a rite of espousal that precedes marriage. It's not much celebrated anymore, but it still exists.
Could you repeat that? What was it again?
It's a rite of?
A rite of espousals or you know, the rite of engagement, basically, where the engagement ring's blessed and the priest blesses the couple. It's not that common anymore, but it still exists. You could always ask about it. If priests know about it, they can do it, but usually you need to be in a culture where they still do that.
Tom, thanks for the question. I learn something every day when you're on. Well, no, pretty much every day. Learn something. Jim in Indianapolis, you are up next with Father Hugh Barber. Jim, your question, please.
Hello. I was married in the Catholic Church and later divorced. And since then, my ex has married and divorced. Does the church consider me to be married to my ex still?
The simple answer is, for the moment, yes. That is, if you had a valid Catholic marriage with your ex, as she's called, then the presumption is that you're still married to her. So if you are looking to determine whether or not you're free to marry after her leaving you and marrying subsequently, then you need to approach the church for a decree of nullity, that is, that examine the previous marriage and to see whether or not there's some grounds under which it might be regarded as null so that you could marry again. But in and of itself, yes, that's the case. So in this time, you're not free to behave as though you could get married without any restriction. You need to approach the church in order to take care of your first union. The fact that she has already gone ahead with this without any consideration is inconvenient for you, but which, if you're going to live as a Catholic, you need to approach the local church in order to take care of that. And it's something which is easily done. And I don't know, maybe you know, did she get an annulment in order to remarry?
I don't believe so.
Yeah,
and we do have two children.
Yeah.
So an annulment sounds wrong to me.
Well, if in your conscience you know for sure you were truly married to her, then it would be wrong.
I think he's saying he feels wrong because of the children. Is that necessary to feel?
Is that what you mean, Jim? Is that? that for the sake of the kids?
Yes,
is that right?
That the children didn't exist because marriage didn't exist.
No,
kind of thing.
No, but the way that works is in the church's tradition and also in the tradition of the state. If the couple are married by all human evaluation at the time that the children come to be, they're regarded as legitimate children of the parents. There's no sense in which their existence is like illegitimate or something like that. That's never been the case in pagan law, in early Roman law, in Christian law. That is, if you have a putative marriage, a marriage which was regarded as valid at the time, then your children are regarded also as legitimate. So that's not a problem. The annulment is more in terms of to consider whether or not you're still free to marry again. And that you have to examine according to the conditions of your marriage to your first spouse at the time at which it occurred.
Thank you, Jim. I hope that was helpful.
Bless you. Okay. I'll pray for your kids.
And we go now to Shane in Florida watching on YouTube Live. Thanks for watching on YouTube. Shane, your question for Father.
Hi there. My question is, I'm really struggling because I honestly repent in confession and make a firm purpose of amendment, but I struggle to follow through on practicing that after I leave the confessional. And I was wondering if you had any advice on how to make your confession stick, how to have the strength to really follow through and grow spiritually.
And okay.
Yeah, it's very good. I would say your question is the question of practically every single Christian who makes use of the sacrament of penance, without a doubt. It's my question for sure. It probably is Cy's question, although he's very holy. So
very holy, right? So, you are right about that.
But the fact is that you know, each one of us is disposed in various ways to our various weaknesses, and so we tend to be inclined to commit the same sins that we committed before, and that's part of human life. And I always tell people, would you rather come up with some new sins that, you know, complicate your life further? Let's just say our weaknesses are our weaknesses. And I would say that in the case of a firm purpose of amendment, which you have, and that's for the moment of your confession, you add to that the intention to make use of the means of overcoming sin. And so the key thing there is to persevere in prayer, and that means not to give in to that low-grade discouragement that the devil brings into us, that we know I've sinned now, so now, you know, it's not worth doing anything spiritual until I get to confession. Like, nothing I do is of value to God because I fell, and so what's the point until I get to confession? No, you have to keep your spiritual efforts up, especially when you fall into sin, especially when you have disappointed yourself by failing in the same way as you failed before. The devil wants us to be discouraged. Our Lord wants to encourage us and to bring us forward in the spiritual life. So my key thing there with the perseverance and confession is persevere in prayer, a daily rosary, confident recourse to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Blessed Mother, visiting the Blessed Sacrament, keeping close to our Lord, even when we have offended him, that will be the way in which we'll make true progress. And then getting confession again as soon as we possibly can, because our Lord has no greater desire than to forgive our sins. And you would almost say that he loves our repentance and our going to confession more than he loves our being perfect, because he just keeps forgiving us over and over and over again. And we need to have that trust and confidence, because that's what really will overcome the devil and will give us our grace of perseverance. So I would say daily consistent prayer and perseverance in seeking the grace of the sacrament of penance, and that will get you to the right place. As St. Teresa of Avila said, if a man sins and prays, eventually he'll give up one or the other. So most of our life might be a struggle. We sin, but we still pray. But the point is, don't sin and then stop praying, and of course, if you pray, you'll realize you're not going to stop sinning because you're a weak human being. But just keep up the prayer and you will find finally the victory. It may be, you know, 15 minutes before you die. It may be very soon, like next week, but you've got to keep it up.
Shane, I hope that that's helpful. We'll have to leave it there because, as you can hear, the music is playing. That means we got to take a quick break. Thank you so much for that call. The chaplain is in this hour. If you have a question that you would like to put to a chaplain, this is the hour for you. Might be a question about prayer. Might be a question about family, sacraments. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. Keep driving carefully. Those little ones are still out there.
Catholic Answers Live.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture's moral center continues to fly apart and with every form of deviance publicly aired and celebrated, we have no choice but to equip our kids to understand about such issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. Silence can no longer be an option. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging on to the shop at Catholic.com.
The world is changing. The days of picking up a book or popping a DVD or compact disc in the player have given way to the digital age. The good news is that the shop at Catholic.com has joined the digital revolution. Check out the new digital platform at shop.catholic.com, where all of our DVDs, books, and audio products are now available in digital form for you to purchase and download at your convenience, anywhere you go, for that matter, anywhere in the world. We've got hundreds of offerings, so visit shop.catholic.com today and check out our selection. That's shop.catholic.com.
Our goal in this life is to become saints in the next.
Who do you know who's closest to being a saint?
Share with us on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now let's return to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain, and he is our guest. And he's for reals our chaplain. He celebrates Mass for us every morning.
For real.
For reals. Oh, you're supposed to say for real? That's the old way. The new way we say for reals.
No, I'll keep for real. Thank you.
All right. I was just I was trying to be spontaneous like the kids because it's Halloween today.
Okay.
Trying to be all cool and funky. No? Just stop
just
that.
Just milk chocolate. That's all just I milk. Say. Milk chocolate.
I don't care if it's milk chocolate. Any kind of chocolate.
Just
I don't
milk
care.
Chocolate, okay?
Do you prefer milk chocolate with nuts or something else in it, or just give me the straight chocolate?
If, to be honest, I would just say the straight chocolate.
Really?
But if I have to take it with nuts, I will.
I like the crunch with it. I like a little crunch with it.
Okay,
my,
fine. You know, it's
my
all
chocolate.
Good.
Sometimes I like chocolate that melts in my mouth, not in my hands, too. And do you know what that is?
M&M's.
You've been out of the cloister too long.
What is that?
That you're so worldly now. You
but
know
I grew up with it, that M&M's. Oh, yeah. That slogan was long before I entered the Abbey.
888-318-7884, the number. The chaplain is ready here to talk with you. Stephen in East Jordan, Michigan, listening on 90.9 FM. You are up with Father Hugh Barber. Your question, please.
Hey, Father Hugh.
Hey, Stephen.
I didn't catch the name of the apologist or theologian speaking next to you, but hello to you as well. Happy.
Oh, thanks. I'm Cy, and I'm neither an apologist nor a theologian. I am, what would you say my title is?
It's a radio hack.
Radio hack. There you go. Radio hack. Stephen, your question for Father.
Hopefully this quick one is a preamble. I was trying to provoke, or I mean evangelize, and I Google searched, you know, All Saints Eve, and I saw the term Hallowmas with the number one above it,
yeah,
where you can click it and see all the references. And they said All Saints Eve has a vigil high mass, just like Easter or Christmas, and then a following mass the next day on All Saints Day, and that they would have two different readings in the cylindrical calendar, but that either mass would meet the requirement as a Catholic.
Right, right. Well, that's the vigil of All Saints Day, that there's an evening mass and then there's the mass on the day. But the term Hallowmas is actually technically for All Saints Day itself, that is the day itself, not Halloween itself. It means the mass of all hallows. Hallows means saints. And so Hallowmas refers, like, you have Christmas, that's the mass of Christ's birth. You have Michaelmas, the mass of St. Michael on his feast day. You have Candlemas, the feast of the presentation of the Lord. These are old English expressions. But Hallowmas is the feast of All Saints Day. And then Halloween would be the complementary expression, which means the vigil or the evening before Hallowmas. So that's just an old English expression, but we don't use it anymore.
It sounds like Steve is satisfied with that answer, so we will leave
it
there.
I hope so.
Thanks, Steve.
God bless you.
I kind of like those old English terms. I don't know why. It gives you a kind of feeling of
– well, they keep them up in England. Like schools, they have like Michaelmas term.
Oh.
You know.
Yeah.
They have the – they name the different
– yeah. Parts. But they still have a queen,
there's
always, too.
There's also Lammas for St. Lawrence's Day and whatnot. They have all these different days, yeah. They do have a queen, yes.
Yeah,
they do.
Yeah,
monarch. Yeah.
No, it's a queen right now.
Right.
I mean,
monarch
know.
Is the point. Yeah.
Oh, that's. Oh, I see. Yes, she's the. God save the queen.
She's
Let's
it. I mean,
Tommy
look at the little
Bronx.
Megan. She had to get baptized and confirmed and receive communion in order to marry Harry.
Megan, who's the wife of Harry.
Right.
And
but I mean,
like
that's something
prince
significant.
Yeah.
Wouldn't happen in our country. Can you imagine the Obamas requiring somebody to be baptized in order to marry their daughter? No. Or even the Trumps? No. In fact, the Trumps, they convert to Judaism.
Well, there's a religious role for the monarch.
The Jews, right, exactly. And that's something that should not be forgotten. It's not just a joke. You know?
Oh, you and I have talked about this before. That Queen
See,
Elizabeth.
Irish types, they're that, just always making
to
fun
Stop
of
picking
them.
On the Irish. I will not accept it. But that Queen Elizabeth, she gives a beautiful Christmas message
always
every year.
With a religious tone that is
a
far
religious
more religious
meditation. Yes.
Than some clerics I wish, in the Catholic Church.
Yeah, well, that's probably right, yeah.
Let's just say, watch it this year on Christmas.
Yeah, you should watch
Christmas
the Queen's
Day,
Christmas message.
Go
it's
online
beautiful.
And look for Queen's Christmas message, you know, like in the afternoon sometime, and listen to it. It's always edifying.
Yeah.
It's nice.
Tom, I don't know how. I have no idea
Join
how we got
Canadian
off on that.
Join your Canadian friends. We got there somehow.
We got there somehow. Tommy in the Bronx listening on EWTN. Your question for Father.
Hi, Sly. Hi, Father. Thanks for taking my
call. Hey, Tommy.
Tonight.
Great.
Just want to say great facts and great information from you, gentlemen, tonight. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. So basically, I don't really know how to phrase this question or anything, but I've been pondering on it for quite a while now. And, you know, I know all, you know, what the church teaches on, you know, getting married before you live together and all that stuff, premarital sex. I understand all that. But the one thing I can't get my, you know, wrap my head around is the fact that, you know, God creates life regardless of the procreation act, so to speak. So in other words, you know, somebody outside of the church, you know, can have a beautiful kid and grow up and everything like that and stuff like that. So I'm just trying to see, you know, like, what do you think God's reasoning and what do you think God's plan is when he does create beautiful life? It's almost like saying, you know, something good happens out of something bad. You know what I mean?
Well, definitely it's something good out of something bad. That is the sinful condition of the parents is not, in the case of an individual human being, is not the explanation of their existence. That is, God is the author of nature. He's the creator of our human nature and therefore of procreation and therefore of all the conditions for procreation. And so he doesn't cancel that or end it when those powers of human nature are misused. So someone commits fornication and they conceive a child. Well, God is faithful in all his works, and he has been faithful to the human race that when someone is conceived in natural intercourse, a life is created. That we're unfaithful in observing his law and doing that within lawful marriage is another issue, but God is always faithful. So whatever human beings do, God always does his part. And the beautiful child that comes forth from an illicit union is actually a God's saying, I'm doing what I have determined to do in creation. But then you folks have to bring your behavior and your comportment and your education of this child up to the level of what I teach you. So there's no problem with that, that God doesn't withhold the created immortal soul from a body of a child because the child was not conceived in lawful wedlock. Just like the same thing, extreme case, one you don't mention, but more common now are all these little children that are conceived by in vitro fertilization.
Yeah.
You know, all right, if they continue to be, conceived and grow, they're real human beings. Because God, as the author of nature, he doesn't turn back on his laws. He just says, no, I'll do my part, but then the human race needs to do its part, if that makes sense.
It made sense to me. Tommy, does that make sense to you?
Yeah, no, I appreciate that. Yeah, I can definitely relate to that answer, and that sheds a little more light on it for me. Just a quick follow-up, if we can. So basically, I heard in the Bible once, I guess it was Leviticus, when the Lord said, I have known you before you were born.
Mm-hmm.
So if he knows that the individual soul is going to be born, he also knows, like, what kind of act is going to make that, you know, child conceive.
Yeah, of course.
So it's kind of like he already knows bad stuff is going to happen to create this child, and it's hard to... I've just done a lot of thinking, I guess, on enough.
Well, I think you're thinking profoundly, and you're asking a lot of the right questions, but you have to consider that God's permission that certain good things occur, even though people do things that are wrong, like everything about like the couple who are committing fornication or adultery, everything about their action is good, except for the fact that their relationship is not. Within the law of God, but all the natural aspects, the physical aspects. I mean, you know, in order to follow through with what you're thinking, you would say, well, God would have to subtract pleasure from the sexual act when it's not performed morally, and he would have to take away the power of the criminal to wield a weapon with his arm or whatever because he was not using it for legitimate self-defense or for something else. So God, as the governor of creation, the laws that are there in creation that give us our freedom and our ability to act, they are related to our own moral responsibility. And God will accommodate those things, and he will even correct or heal the things that go wrong with our misuse of his gifts. But he doesn't annul them because he's the creator. He doesn't stop or destroy what he's made. He continues to support it.
Tommy, thanks very, very much for that call for those. I feel like we should give Tommy a nickname. I feel like people from the Bronx all have nicknames, but I don't know. I'll have to work on something like that. But Tommy, thanks very much for
good
the
enough.
Call.
God bless you, Tommy.
And it does, in fact, seem that God really likes human beings and really, really likes babies because – there's a lot of us, and we just keep making more. And
speak for yourself. You're a baby?
No, I'm not a baby. Now that you say
I'm
it,
just,
in some
ways, a lot of us.
You called me a radio hack. Now you're calling me become my father, and it wasn't my phone going off in the middle of a.
I'm sorry.
I thought Chris Jack was going to come in here, but I guess
Abby.
He's not coming in.
It was someone from the Abbey too.
So I'll,
Abby.
I'll just say it since Chris Jack is not coming in the studio. We're having this fantastic getaway to talk about the faith, to share the faith, and to have a kind of vacation experience on a cruise to the Caribbean or the Caribbean one of those two.
And people need to go on it because my successor as prior of St. Michael's Abbey is the chaplain, Father Chrysostom Baer.
Yes.
Who's like a barrel of laughs and a lot of fun.
And Chrysostom means golden – what does it mean?
Golden-tongued.
Golden-tongued. So he's going to be speaking
and, wonderful
and celebrating
wonderful
masses
apologists
with us
and everything. You need to go.
People should go on. But the thing is, on Friday, All Souls Day, the big sale is over. And you're getting $150 off your ticket.
That doesn't sound right.
What?
To stop.
On All Souls Day to stop.
Discounts on
All
Souls Day.
We'll talk to Chris Check about it. I don't know how he makes these decisions. But All Souls Day is the last day of the sale. It's February 10th through the 17th. Leave from Fort Lauderdale, see all these beautiful sights, get talks on Christopher Columbus and Cortez and talks on all kinds of elements of the Catholic faith. Tim Staples is going to be there. Carlo Broussard's going to be there. Chris Check. They're all giving talks. I'm going to be there. I'm not giving talks.
Daily Mass and confession.
Right. I'm carrying the bags, though. So I'm doing my part. Just come on this. They go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com. CatholicAnswersCruise.com and get your $150 off before or between now and All Souls Day.
Great.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
It's the start of a new day for Morning Catholic Radio.
Isn't it the case that when you're stirring food in a pot, it burns less, like, because it's not just sitting there?
What about your forearms? You get some nice buff forearms when you're doing that stirring.
But let me say, I can totally get this for you, Gloria. You don't need any help stirring the pot.
You know, you all make it so easy for me.
Morning Glory, Catholic from the start. Weekday mornings, 7 Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The chaplain is in. The chaplain is Father Hugh Barber. He speaks both Italian and English and a bunch of other languages, like 40 or something. I don't know. Am I exaggerating?
Yabumabin.
Oh, well, what is that? That thing that they used to do on public television when we were kids?
Yabis.
I'm going to say something in Italian for you. I'm going to say Darren. We're talking about nicknames for Tommy because from the Bronx, you feel like you should have a nickname. But I have a nickname for Darren. Capo del Dipartimento Radiofonico. What do you think of
that? That's precise Italian.
That's
not much of a nickname.
Well, yeah.
Head of the Radiophonic Department.
Yes. You know, that's my new nickname for Darren.
Capo.
I just wanted to throw out. Well, we'll just call him Capo for short. Capo. Yeah, right. But I wanted to try some Italian out on you.
Cabeza.
I love Google. Tony in Anaheim, you are up next with our chaplain. Your question.
Tony. Hi, yeah, I wanted to ask Father if he might help me through Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45. I was wondering, in this reading, is there a possibility of interpreting those verses that maintaining one's home in a state of clutter or disorder could invite the demonic or anything of a diabolical origin?
Well, I would my immediate reaction to that is that I wouldn't relate this question precisely to Matthew 12 and the text you mentioned 43 to 45 and 43 I 29 I wouldn't relate it to that directly, but I would say that any habitual disorder in our lives which causes us discouragement or hinders us in doing the things that we need to do, whether for ourselves or others, can certainly be something which the devil is encouraging or promoting. I wouldn't I don't think we need to dramatize it, but let's just say one does come across extreme cases of disorder, and there are psychological and moral effects on people. So I would just say, yes, you know, it's good to keep things in good order, tidy, in order to serve God and our neighbor more faithfully. But I wouldn't be quick to assert demonic intervention when we're very messy. I think that might be a heavy burden to put on somebody who's just disordered, you know. So you don't tell your kids, you know, the devil's going to get you because your room's a mess. But you have a spiritual intelligence that realizes that the devil will make use of any disorder in order to slow down and discourage us from doing the good that we need to do.
Okay, Tony?
Okay, very okay. Good. Thank
you. God bless you, yeah.
Thank you, Tony.
Thank you. Peace.
Paul in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, you are up next. Paul, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Hi. Hello, Father Hugh. Hello, Sai. First of all, I love the new music. The music is awesome.
Thank you.
It brings a smile on my face every time I hear it.
The capo of the radio department just thrust his two fists into the air in triumph because he's the guy that got that music there. Thanks,
but
Paul.
But he did the fist, but he didn't take a knee, so it's okay.
Oh, my God. Paul, please give Father a question. He needs something to occupy him.
Hello, Father. My question is, how do you discern between two good things in life? So essentially, I want to be a full-time missionary for a Catholic lay community, but also I'm choosing between that and continuing my plans of continuing to provide for my family and commit to eventually marry and make a family and all that. So how do you discern between the two good things? And essentially, me being missionary would forego a lot, lead me to do a lot of financial sacrifices, but that's something that I feel like I'm called to do. However, I also feel like I'm called to, you know, continue my current plans in life and you know, continue to provide and you know, get married and whatnot. And how do I discern between the two things?
Okay, now, are you married now?
No, I'm not, Father.
Okay, so you're just thinking that as something as a plan down the line. I would say the first thing you do is that you give thanks to God that he's given you a number of good things to do. That's point number one. Thank him for the fact that you have all these good choices to choose between. Secondly, you thank him for your freedom, whereby he determines in his wisdom that whatever free decision you make in order to serve him that isn't a sin is pleasing to him. And you know, we're discerning God's will. Sometimes we're thinking, well, how can I figure out what God wants the most? And you kind of go back and forth, like, you know. And then you think, well, maybe it's the thing that's hardest. Maybe it's the thing that's most generous. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's that. Well, anyone who's made a final choice in life, marriage or religious life or whatever it is, knows that you can't foresee the exquisite joys and exquisite pains that will accompany any choice you make. So you can't foresee and go, I'll take the harder road because it's more pleasing to God, because you have no idea. You may pick something that looks easier and it may be harder in the end. You just don't know. So what you do is you pick between the things that move your heart, and you choose freely after discerning in prayer, and whatever you actually choose to do, that will be the will of God. People say, well, how do I know what God's will is? You say, well, you know, because you chose freely in uprightness, and so that's God's will. Because, you know, God governs the universe and he governs all his creatures according to the nature which he gave them. So he governs the fish and the birds and the trees and everything according to their particular nature. Well, human beings he governs according to their free and intelligent nature. So when you freely consider and ponder and reason about and come to a decision about what you're going to do, that is his will. And then sometimes, granted, extraordinarily, God gives some special sign or whatever, but really and truly, discerning God's will means using your freedom in a way which is in accordance with his commandments. And that doesn't mean that you have to pick the thing that doesn't please you, that's more difficult or harder or whatever. You have to pick the thing that the Lord moves your heart to do, which gives you the greatest joy and expectation of serving and pleasing him. Okay?
Okay, Paul?
Just a follow-up question.
Sure.
Do you also consider the people that get affected by your choices?
Of course you can consider all of that, but again, you can't consider their lives as being determining you. So if you've got a mother who's going to like say she's going to throw herself off a cliff if you go off and be a missionary, you can't always keep that as a reason. So it depends upon that. It has to be a reasonable expectation of their part regarding your choices. But if you're an unmarried man now without a wife and children, so you don't have a lot of obligations, and so you have a certain degree of freedom, maybe just greater. Okay.
All right, Paul, we'll leave it there. Thanks. I hope that was helpful. I want to get to Robert in San Antonio, listening on 89.7 FM, Guadalupe Radio. Robert, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Yeah, hi. My question is it allowable to combine the ordinary and the extraordinary forms of Mass?
You mean like in the same Mass?
Yes.
Like elements of one
what
the other?
What you might call a hybrid.
Right. Well, that's an interesting question because, you know, strictly speaking, no. But if you look at the kind of the non-legal, non-juridical writings of Pope Benedict, who brought in the Summorum Pontificum and all that, he tends to think that gradually the two rites will influence each other towards something which is a balance. So it's hard to imagine that happening without taking elements from one or the other. I think what's important is that you take elements which are permitted in one form or the other. And a lot of people that follow the extraordinary form, they're extremely rigid about like the, you know, certain things you cannot do, like the people can't participate or they're not to make vocal responses. There's some places like that. Or there can be no offertory procession or prayer of the faithful, which actually you could actually justify in the old Mass. And people get mad at me for even mentioning these things because they want it to be just like the low Mass that they experienced or their parents experienced, and they don't want to consider any liturgical renewal at all. On the other hand, you can't mix the rites in a sense that you do something within a rite that was never foreseen in that particular use.
Oh, yeah.
And so I think it's very important not to clutter up the Tridentine rite, the traditional rite, with Novus Ordo stuff. I mean, like you wouldn't be using the other Eucharistic prayers. You wouldn't be doing other things. You wouldn't be doing altar girls and all that sort of thing. But on the other hand, the fact is that the Church's sense is that eventually the two would converge and there would be a single Roman rite once again, because it's frankly a little weird that we have two forms of the Roman rite. So we need to get over that eventually, but that may happen, you know, years from now.
Does that work for you, Robert?
Well, the pastor combines the two and has a Mass for us that way.
But can you give an example of what you mean by combines the two? Because I'm wondering if it may be Father's...
It may be legitimate.
Okay, well, yeah, combining the two. Well, we don't have the prayers at the foot of the altar. We have the Novus Ordo beginning of the Mass, and then at the offertory, the priest goes up to the high altar, and he says everything in English through the whole Mass, and then we have...
But he's turned his...
We have communion at the altar, at the communion rail.
Well, maybe he's doing the new Mass in a traditional form, because, you know, you can do the new Mass facing east, facing away, and kneeling for communion, and with all of that. So maybe he's doing the new Mass in a traditional form, like we do here at Catholic Answers most days.
Oh, I see. In other words, so we receive only under one species at
right.
the communion rail.
That's in the... That's perfectly okay in the new Mass, and facing east is okay in the new Mass. And so maybe it looks like the old Mass for part of the Mass, and so you're thinking that he's mixing them, but maybe he's just doing the new Mass in a traditional form.
Robert, we have to leave it there because there's the music.
God bless you.
Oh, that was interesting clarification there at the end. Father, on this eve of All Hallows, may we have your blessing.
Okay. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper.
Amen.
Amen. Go in peace now and God bless you.
Thank you, Father, and you as well, and your spirit, I suppose I should say. Should we pray for the dead, Father? Just want to get a clarification from you before we go.
Of course.
Okay.
A lot.
I know.
Like
pray for the dead. That's
lot.
What these okay. days are
so
about.
So I'll add to the blessing. Eternal rest granted them, O Lord. and let perpetual light shine upon them. May their souls, the souls of all the faithful departed, the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen. Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain, and we're awful happy about that. We'll see you next time, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.